Why don't we stand up to our feet tonight in honor of the reading of God's word? And we are going to look tonight real quickly at the three different times that Jesus commissioned people to work for him and to do supernatural ministry. The first time he commissioned people was the original 12 apostles. Remember the 12 disciples at that point. And then the second time in Luke 10, he got 70 other people in addition to that. And the later church history, the apostolic fathers tells us who they were. People like Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Simon the leper, Joseph of Arimathea, some of these names we know, people in addition to the 12 disciples that Jesus gave power, supernatural ministry power to. And then finally, the Great Commission, as recorded in Matthew and Mark, and also actually the last two verses of Luke. But let's look, we're going to read these three commissionings together. It might take 2.5 minutes, so you need a big draw of air. I want us all to read out loud. I want you to hear the word of God flowing from your lips. It's wonderful. And we're going to kind of, as we're reading these three, we'll read the 12 and then the 70 and then the Great Commission. As we read these together, just kind of pay attention to some of the similarities and maybe some differences that are happening. You ready? Let's read together. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now the 70. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Now the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now from the longer ending of Mark, these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word. Signs that followed. Let me add one more verse to this. This is from the end of the Gospel of Luke. Most people don't find the Great Commission in Luke, but it's as clear as can be. He says, Jesus says, And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay into the city. I'm sorry, I'm I missed it. I'm sorry about that. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy, and they spent all their time in the temple praising God. I missed a verse in there. Oh, well, we'll find it in a minute. I want to keep you on your feet too long. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for your power. And I thank you, God, that you would share your power with us, just like Jesus personally prayed there with mere infants. I thank you, God, that that you work with raw material like humanity. And I pray, oh Lord, that you would teach each one of us to trust you like a child trusts a trustworthy parent. Help us, oh Lord, to allow you to do the heavy lifting and to give opportunities for you to reveal your glorious ways in and through our lives. Help us to be more in awe of your wonderful power than we are scared of our weakness. Teach us your ways, oh Lord. And tonight I pray, oh God, that you'll come and you'll perform healings in this house that will cause the ears of those who hear about them to tingle in awe. We welcome you, Lord Jesus, to heal things that are maybe brand new conditions or injuries or disease. But Lord, we also welcome you to come, and probably in the majority of cases, to come and heal those that have had long-term illness, sickness, disease, whatever the effects might be. We welcome you, Lord. Come and touch us tonight. Come on, would you raise your hands with me to heaven, and out loud, would you just welcome the Lord to come and bring healing, restoring power into your body? Thank you, Jesus. Just welcome your grace, your power, your kingdom. I know earth right now doesn't look like your perfect plan, so we welcome. Let things on earth, in my life, in my body, be like they are in heaven. Let us feast from your table tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, restore sight tonight, restore hearing tonight, restore mobility tonight, restore heart function, lung function, all systems of the body, Lord. We pray, oh God, every sort of degenerative disease, every sort of autoimmune disease would be cured. God, whatever the need might be, injuries, scar tissue, all these things, Lord, you would come and send your grace and power. Let it be in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 You can be seated if you like. When you look at those different commissionings, did you notice a couple areas of similarities there? So a few things just to note. Remember, the first two commissionings were technically still kind of in the old covenant, weren't they? Because what really had to happen for the fullness of the new covenant to be completed? What had to happen for people to be fully born again in the New Testament sense? Right? Jesus had to die. But that's not enough. Listen to this whole sentence. The cross is not enough to save us. Now listen to this. You go, wait a minute, heresy. Just listen. Lots of good people have died. Lots of good people have been crucified. But it's the cross plus the resurrection together. That's what purchases our salvation. The Apostle Peter, he was crucified. He was crucified upside down. But his blood did not earn our salvation. It was the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. And then the resurrection of Jesus, proving with power, as Paul says, that he has the ability to free us from sins, that he is the Son of God. So it's not just the cross. I've for a long time been on a campaign that's gotten nowhere. So it's not just crosses, but we have a little empty tomb beside it as well. Because that's what really it kind of says it all. And so we understand the punishment side, but we also understand the victory side of things, right? And so after Jesus rose again from the dead, the first two commissionings were done before Jesus had died and risen again. He was kind of in that bridge time between the testaments when he came to earth and when he, you know, showed the way, lived a sinless life, preached the gospel, healed the sick, cast out devils, raised the dead, proved himself to be the Son of God, you know, this Holy Spirit descending upon him at his baptism, and I mean, on and on and on, and the wonders of the life of Jesus. Then he died, then he rose again from the dead. He appeared over a period of 40 days to over 500 witnesses, giving many convincing proofs he was alive, right? And then he commissioned them on the 40th day to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And we have a church here in Meriden today because somebody obeyed the Great Commission, right? You know Jesus as your Savior because somebody knows, has obeyed the Great Commission. And so the Great Commission is now what we live under, the commissioning of the 12 apostles. They've all died, and so that's no longer a valid one. That's a historical commission. And really, it was a surgical one. It was go only to the lost sheep of Israel, go only two by two. It was for a time. It was for a period. It had very specific parameters. Then he commissioned 70 more that were not in the inner circle. They may be the next ring out, to go out two by two, take this with you, don't take this with you, stay here, say this, don't say this, do very specific, very narrow, and it's expired. All 70 of them have died, and that commission is no longer valid. It's a historical one. But now the Great Commission, after the resurrection of Jesus, he gave to all of us, and it's still valid and still active. He tells all believers that it's our job to be light and salt in this world, right? And check it out. Have you ever noticed the Great Commission doesn't have those narrow parameters? It's go where? Into all the world. Preach the gospel to who? Everybody. When? Today's a day of salvation. So the old commissionings and the Old Testament way of doing things was God would move upon a special leader and give them power to do something, a narrow anointing, a narrow thing. Moses was the prophet par excellence of Israel, you know. And so we have, you know, Noah was the holy zookeeper, you know. And so we had these real specific anointings and commissionings that happened. But now all of a sudden, because Jesus has paid the price and risen again from the dead, now it's whosoever will can come. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So the Great Commission has no limits and no bounds. If you are a human being and you are breathing, then you are a candidate to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who, though, is qualified? Well, only credentialed ministers. Only people with the pointy hats and the gold slippers, right? You know, no. I'm glad Pastor didn't wear those tonight. But did you notice in those two first commissionings of the 12 original disciples and then the 70 and then in the Great Commission, there was a lot of similarities? Did you pick that up as you're reading the different things that Jesus gave them power to do? I mean, look at the word commission there. The root word is mission, which means what? Doing something, job, task, you know, yeah. And what does the prefix co mean? Together. He's asking us to join the mission. Jesus is the commissioner, right? Okay, so he's deputizing us to join his mission. And so it's the great one. It's the great commission to go everywhere because it doesn't have any boundaries. But you'll notice the similarities are the same. You don't have to be one of the original 12 apostles or one of the 70 inner circle people. It's now a mob of nameless, faceless followers of Jesus called the church, the body of Christ, that go out and join the mission of Jesus. It's actually a pretty brilliant thing. I mean, God's amazing. So notice the next one, please. Take a look. The first area of similarity in all the commissionings and the primary one, the main thing that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do in the mission of Jesus is to communicate the gospel. Now, this is helpful, and I hope pray tonight's super practical for you, but this is helpful on probably the most practical level of all, because have you ever sensed the Holy Spirit's presence kind of outside church context? Like you're in Walmart or you're at your neighbor's house, and all of a sudden you just kind of, I mean, I'm not talking weird, you don't get beamed up to the mothership and see visions of Isaiah and Elvis, whatever, but you just kind of, all of a sudden you just kind of go, I kind of, God is here, I know this presence that's here. And I think probably most of us have sensed that, and I know sometimes we can live busy lives and not be as sensitive as perhaps we need to. But if you've ever sensed his presence, our American church culture kind of views him as, you know, he's my little personal savior, I've got in my pocket, and, you know, this kind of stuff, which is not really the way it is. I mean, he is our savior, but he's, you know, he's not like some sort of amulet or lucky rabbit's foot, you know. But a lot of times we kind of view him that way, and, oh, I feel God's presence, oh, he must just be wanting to tell me that he loves me. And many of us view the awareness of the presence of God as affirmational. That a boy, good boy, good boy. Yeah, I'm pleased with you. Oh, I sense his presence. He loves me. You know, I must be his favorite. You know, this kind of stuff. But the presence of God in a believer's life, the awareness of the presence of God or the awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit biblically, while it is affirmational, that's the side effect. If you're already in the kingdom of God, what is the number one task of God for you personally is to grow. For you in ministry, because remember, there are always two sides of the will of God in a believer's life. The personal side for personal growth and the ministry side. Every believer is called into the full-time ministry. Doesn't matter what your vocation is, every one of us are ministers, right? That's a great spot to say, amen, I'll drink to that, woohoo, something, all right? And so we have the personal side, that's me growing, and then we have the ministry side of the will of God. And so the Great Commission is all about the ministry side of the will of God. So when we sense the presence of God in our lives, when we sense the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, especially out of context, we need to kind of switch our brain. Because from the moment we're born again, when we begin to sense His presence somewhere, sometime, talking to someone, we need to right away realize, hey, it's not just God patting me on the head, because He's got a mission to do. He's got a mission to do. So we need to get suspicious of the Holy Spirit in all the right ways when we sense His presence. We need to start asking Him questions. What do you want me to do? And most likely, this is what He wants us to do. He wants us to talk to people. He wants us to communicate the gospel. Now, it is possible that you could have an angel from heaven come to you and preach the gospel. That could happen. Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, audible voice, bright light from heaven, knocked to the ground, scales in the eyes. You know, I mean, God can do that, but that's very exceptional. The usual way people hear the gospel is through a human messenger. Preaching, teaching, one-on-one witnessing, tracts, books, radio, internet, you know, whatever it might be, some sort of way. And so it's very, very critical that we recognize that God has called all of us. But the problem is, none of us really know how to do that very well, right? So what do? Well, we take a class. And evangelism classes are fine. But we forget the bread and butter of the book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit fills in the gap. The Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting, right? So a lot of people won't witness because they don't know what to say. Well, that's precisely why God baptizes us in the Holy Spirit and gives us that confirming sign of giving us what to say so outlandishly that it's in another language. So the light bulb goes on and goes, oh, God's going to give me what to say. You know, it's really an outlandish thing. It's the fireworks going off. God's prompting me. So you get around a lost person like we talked about last night, and you just start hem-hawing around, start talking about God, and you're going to be uncomfortable likely every time you start this conversation. But if you'll just try it, you know, hey, do you go to church anywhere? You know, God's meant something to me and helped me in this way or whatever. You just start talking pretty soon, real quickly, usually within 30 seconds or a minute. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's help comes on you and He gives you power to speak. Why? Because it's the number one thing. He's willing none should perish, nobody, not even Packer fans, and that all should come to repentance. And when is the day of salvation? Today. So that means you're living and I'm living under this Great Commission, anyone, anywhere, anytime. And guess what? Even if you don't feel a prompting of the Holy Spirit, you're still living under the commissioning. So you can witness to anyone, anywhere, anytime. And the only drawback would be if they're already born again. Otherwise, you're involved in the processes of God. We'll look at it in a moment. Then the next one, you'll see here, power to heal. That's in all the commissionings. Look at your hands real quick. That is your healing apparatus from the Lord. All right, check it out. Hangnails and all. And your hand, you know your hand, it has no healing power. That's the beauty of it. When you lay hands on the sick, you're welcoming the hand of Jesus to come upon them. It's a beautiful act of faith and just a beautiful thing that God would operate through us. Remember the first time I ever prayed for someone to be healed that had a broken bone, and I didn't know what I was doing, and I'm pretty sure I prayed to God. I know I did. But I don't know what I said, and I said all the wrong things, and God just came down, and the person was instantly here. The bone was healed, and I was floored. I could, looking at my hand, going, wow. You know? That wasn't us, but as we obey, the Lord does the heavy lifting when we do things within His commission for our lives. And then the third one, power over the Green Bay Packers. And so, demons. And so, we see that we have power. Now, I know in America we don't have demons. I understand that. But when you're other places in the world, like third world places, like Nebraska, I know that, that they have demons there, right? No, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against power and principalities. We're warring invisible wars, and not to be spooky or strange, or there's not, you know, we're not looking for demons under every rock, and I usually get very concerned when a believer gets over sensitive to demonic things, but, we recognize that biblically that He has given us power in this area. And so just because, you know, we can't see them and scientifically, you know, measure them or whatever, we don't have some sort of Ghostbuster equipment that finds them, whatever. We recognize that this is a very real thing. And a lot of Christians are afraid of the enemy because they've never had an encounter with them. Once you have an encounter with demonic powers and you realize that you've got the commissioner to back you up, it's actually, you know, rather invigorating, not in an arrogant sense, Like, remember in this commissioning of the 70, they came back, and what was the first thing? Jesus goes, man, you guys did awesome. And they come back and they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were blown away. Dark powers were fleeing. And Jesus said what? Hey, don't get a big head about this. You just rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And that's when Jesus turned and prayed. We read it a moment ago, a very private prayer to the Father that was recorded for our understanding. We think of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, but really that's a prayer model. What we read there in Luke 10 was actually a Lord's Prayer. He turned to the Father and he prayed, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things, all the power of these commissionings, from the wise and intelligent, and reveal them to mere infants. Turn to your neighbor and say this, Jesus just called you a baby. All right? And so, and he said, yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Think about that. God only calls unqualified people. God only operates through people that don't know what you're doing. Well, you and I are going to make mistakes, but the Lord makes a way for us. I've made all kinds of mistakes in life. If there's a mistake to be made in ministering, I've done it. Seriously. I've prayed for people many times misunderstanding them over the need they have, and I've prayed for them to be healed of the wrong condition. Seriously. And they've been healed of the right one anyway. That's the kind of editor we have in heaven, right? My most embarrassing moment in ministry, might have shared this here before because it happened many years ago, but we had a big healing line of people walking through a tunnel. We were praying for them, you know, a prayer tunnel, and praying for them, I had them all mentioned, just right as you come in, as you start walking through this line of the pastors and elders, whatever, and their spouses, we're praying, laying hands, keep on walking slow, but just mention what your need is. You know, people are going, it's my back, and it's like a car wash. Everyone's getting hit with soapy rag hands there, you know. And it went forever that night. It was a long one. And so I'm toast now. I'm in the front of the line here with the pastor here in front of me, and we had six ladies in a row that said female problems of some variety. And the next I'm checked out now. The next person through is this big strapping lumberjack. And I laid my hand on his shoulders and I heard the words and couldn't grab them. It was like slow motion. And I said, Lord, heal my brother's ovaries now in the name of Jesus. True story. True story, you know. And I don't think it was a word of knowledge either. But it's just, I mean, I've done all kinds of stupid stuff. I misunderstood, but you know, it's different if when you make a mistake out of arrogance, it's very different than making a mistake out of being an infant, trying to be obedient to the Lord. And if you're loving and compassionate, the margins are very wide on this. If you're an arrogant knucklehead, worried about getting glory for yourself, then there's really isn't any margin for this. But if you're loving and compassionate, the margins are very broad on all these things. And so he gives us these areas of commissioning. Now, so let's say, it's interesting because of all the commissionings, the Great Commission has an asterisk beside it. It has a condition. He says, you're going to go and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations. Then will the end to come. But you need to stay here in the city first and be clothed with the Spirit's power. Go, but wait first. Go, but be filled first. Why? Because this was the only time the commissioner wouldn't be physically present with the commissionees. He said in John 14, it's good for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But when he comes, he's going to guide you. He's going to help you. So we have been given a commission to go and do, but we don't have the bodily form of Jesus present physically here with us right now. His presence is here and et cetera. But who do we have of representing Jesus here among us now? We have the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit dwelling, living in us. He wants to then drench us in power in a brand new relationship. So the Great Commission is biblically contingent upon being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's where we get this power from. But here's the problem as believers, that we have churches full of people that are filled with the Holy Spirit and can speak in tongues until they get stinky breath and their lips go numb. But they live next door to people for 30 years. They never even tell them about Jesus. Working with people. I don't say that to engender guilt, because that's not my role in your life. That is the role of your mother-in-law. But I think it's important for us, because a lot of people have said, man, honestly, I've received all this power, baptized in the Holy Spirit, I feel God's power, but I've not really known what to do with it. Tonight's a night about knowing what to do with it. If you ever sense the presence of God, he probably wants you to do one of these, most likely. If you ever are around people and you're alone, maybe you're pumping gas and there's one person at the other side, you have been commissioned to do these things, even if you don't feel God's presence. That might sound really presumptuous, but check it out. And throughout the book of Acts and throughout the Gospels, you know what the number one trigger for ministry was? It was not an impression from the Holy Spirit. There are a few isolated occasions, like in the book of Acts, when the Spirit of God moves upon Philip and says, run up alongside that chariot. Very rare. The number one thing that triggered ministry in the New Testament was the outcry of need from someone. That's it. The outcry, even in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus says, hey, let him come here. Hey, Bart, come here, you know? And so we see this thing going. A lot of people are waiting for some kind of supernatural visitation before they would ever try. That's not the way this works. It's a very similar thing as a lot of people say, well, you know, I didn't feel like it was time to pray. I didn't feel the glory to pray, whatever. Well, that's not how it works. You pray and then you feel the glory. I mean, there are rare times when it might be reversed. People say, well, I didn't feel the anointing to heal the sick. Most of the time I pray with people, I don't feel anything. Sometimes you do, and sometimes it's the Lord, and sometimes it's prickly heat, you know, but either way, you give him the glory for it. But it's one of those things where if we go by feelings all the time, we typically do nothing. I mean, can you imagine if you did your job by feelings? Sorry, boss, I just don't feel like it's time for work. I really feel like a pizza and Netflix binge today, you know? And he says, I don't feel like having you on my payroll, you know? It's the same thing with the kingdom of God. We obey what the Bible says, not what we feel. Our feelings are deceptive. Why? Because they're all over the map, but the word of God is true. So you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You believe, how many believe the world is lost? There is no other way to heaven but through the name of Jesus. And so why has God brought this great church here? And we see it evidenced through your missions outreaches and all the stuff your church does. He's called all of us. But it's 2016, the word of the Lord for this church is to go. To go. And to see the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit possible with every one of us doing the things of God. But each one of us are inside. We can all probably testify that though the dove has descended upon us, if we're to be honest, there's still a chicken lurking deep within, right? And so he's calling us outside of our failures. He's calling us outside of our fears. And we have to get to the place where we trust in the promise of God over our own personal weakness. People say, well, what if nobody gets healed? But what if they do? In our mentoring program this last 2 years, I had a guy there. He just came out of it and got married. And he and his wife, they're on their honeymoon in like Cancun or whatever a couple months ago, and they're sitting there in lawn chairs by the pool, and the waitress comes over and says, you know, can I get you some drinks, whatever, and they're like, no, thank you. And all of a sudden, Ty goes, hey, I see you got a cast there. And the waitress says, well, yeah, you know, he goes, did you know that Jesus loves to heal whatever's inside of your cast, whatever's going wrong? And she goes, are you serious? He goes, yeah. And he prayed for her, and she was crying, my hands on fire and all this kind of stuff. She went back to the bar and got a steak knife and cut the cast off and moving it along. They heal the sick on their honeymoon. You know, that's all right. You know, you think of anything, God would give you a pass on it, be that. But you know, here, anyone, anywhere, anytime. So look at the next one. Let's look at how to unlock this real quick. So you've been filled with the Spirit. You believe in the Great Commission, but you still don't know what to do. This is the thing. Everyone's waiting for, how do I do this? Let me tell you. There are some little tricks that will really help you. For example, if someone is blind in their right eye only, there's a thing that you just need to remember, okay? Now remember, if they're blind in their right eye, on the back of the left side of their brain, there's a little nerve that sometimes gets unplugged. And so when you pray for them, if you whack them with about 45 foot-pounds of torque and put a little English on them on the head, it plugs that nerve right in and they can see. It's just the slickest thing, yeah? Some of you are, that's good to know. No, I'm totally ridiculously being stupid here. But wouldn't you feel more confident to heal the sick if God gave you instructions like that? Why? Because I can do that. I can do that. But Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. And with God, what is possible? All things. So you and I will never feel comfortable in our own skill and ability to do supernatural things. period. It won't ever be there. There will always be butterflies in your stomach and in mine when we step out to do these things. Or if you're a vegetarian, swaying wheatgrass. So we have to be willing to step out of ourselves, step out of our fears, step out of those things. So here, let's unlock this tonight. How do we get out from, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Great Commission, but I'm just scared to death and I don't do anything with it. Number one, frequent obedience. In each one of these commissionings, they went. Now this may sound really simple, and it is. He told the 12, go, heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead. And he never told them how. Well, I don't know what to say. God takes care of that. I don't have the ability to heal. God takes care of that. I don't know how to cast out a demon. God takes care of that. That was a good spot to say, yay, woohoo, something, all right. It doesn't count when I have to prompt you like that, all right? But they just did it. Now, see, we live in Western world mindset that says, if I fully understand, then I will obey. But that doesn't work in the supernatural, because you can never fully understand things. You obey, and then it happens, and then you may still never fully understand. We saw a thing 2 years ago in one of our pastors' conferences in East Africa. A Kenyan pastor, Assemblies of God pastor, hospice care given up by the University of Nairobi for cancer all through his rib cage in that area, through his lungs, through his organs. It was in his heart, and it had gone through and eaten through his sternum and had exploded out of his skin. Okay, so you get an idea where this guy was. And the Lord spoke to him on his deathbed in Nairobi, Kenya, in hospice care, actually very good medical care there, but in hospice care, that if he'd get on a train and go to the meeting in Arusha, Tanzania, where we were holding, that God would heal him. I didn't know any of this. I see this guy, big, tall guy in a white suit with all kinds of bandages on. Over one shoulder, underneath it was his wife, and the other shoulder was a teenage son, and they led him around, and he looked like he was going to drop dead at any second. I didn't know the story. The very first session, they brought him to the front, and no one's praying for them, just in the normal prayer time, and we just kind of prayed a blanket prayer for healing of the sick. You know, God, anyone that's here, heal them bodies, you know, you just pray. And all of a sudden, there's a disruption, and they quickly scoot out the side door, and that's all I know. Well, that next night, he comes walking in like this, you know, that evening. I didn't know the story. The bishop, Assemblies of God bishop, gets up and said, we have had a mighty miracle here today. Said our brother, he told the whole story. He said he went outside after the simple prayer for the sick. He went outside. He thought he was going to die, and he vomited out a 2-liter bottle-size bloody cancer out of his mouth. And when they opened up his shirt, his skin was fine. All the cancer is gone. He's running around the room shouting hallelujah, eating a chocolate bar. I mean, and when we were there this last time, I said, how's that pastor doing? They're like, his church is booming. Well, I guess so. I guess so. Now, the reason why was because I have a PhD in 2-liter size, bottle size, chunky, bloody cancer exorcisms. That's why, you know. You're like, I'll never eat a pot roast again. Yeah. But it's one of those things where we can either operate with our own limitations. Well, Lord, today I pray you'd give somebody goosebumps in this room, help them to feel. Or else you can say, God's possibilities are limitless. What do you want him to do? Well, I mean, I know my neighbors. Just like the old hymn says, on the highway to hell, you know. And we want them to be in another hymn, on the stairway to heaven is where they need to be, you know. But it's one of those, I know they're living for the devil, but, you know, I'm not the Lord, send someone along sometime. I'm just going to stay here watching TBN in my room, my bunker, you know. Or else we can go out and try to talk to them. What am I supposed to say? Just love and care about them. Then the Holy Spirit will help. But we won't obey often until we know what we're doing. Well, here's what we know we need to do. There's a lost and dying world. Jesus is the answer, and he's going to help us once our feet get moving. All right, look at the next one. Sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. This is how you can obey when you don't know what you're doing. Now notice, these scriptures are not from the commissioning. These are from the personal testimony of the commissioner himself. Jesus led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says to us, same Holy Spirit's going to guide you too. So let me just demonstrate real quickly how the leading of the Holy Spirit most often works. I mentioned this a little bit the other night, but I think it's important for us to get this in because there are so many of us that we're in not perceiving the leading of the Holy Spirit because we're looking for the wrong thing. Many of us are looking for a 20-page download with subpoints. When most often, remember, the Holy Spirit is a prompter. So, you know, you're in the grocery store, you're selecting the ideal rutabaga, and all of a sudden, someone just kind of attracts your attention. And it's not because, you know, they're spiky hair or whatever, but you just suddenly, so what do? You go, huh, even if it's not the Lord, I'm commissioned to minister the gospel to anyone, anywhere, anytime. And the easiest way to do that is to strike up a conversation. Hey, how you doing, man? Great. Boy, what are you using that hair? Is that gel or crazy glue? What's going on there? You start talking to them. And you'll find that when you are friendly with people, the guards come down. One of the easiest ways I've ever found to lead someone to Jesus or talk to them or minister to them is just simply to ask them how they're doing. How are you doing? I'm fine. And then, but that's just being nice. But then you say, hey, no, seriously, really, how are you feeling today? And they'll always say, well, I'm feeling pretty good. Well, you know, my knee and my back and my spleen and, you know, and my thorax. And they start all these different things. And you'll find that the moment you actually really care, because you can tell when somebody really cares, can't you? The moment you can sense they really care, the guards come down and then they present you the need. It's like Bartimaeus saying, have mercy on me. And you say, hey, let me pray with you real quick. It just opens up a door. It's like a lot of people are waiting for a supernatural unlocked door. And God can do that. However, that typically is more rare. The normal way is us just obeying the commissioning of the Lord and then following the leading of the Holy Spirit afterwards. And the leading of the Holy Spirit is a lot like that great story in the, I believe it's the book of Habakkuk, when the two children get lost in the woods on their way to find the candy house. Remember that story? And what are those kids' names? Hansel and Gretel. Yeah, you guys know the word. Pastor, you've done a great job here. You've done a good job, yeah. But I want to use this as an illustration real quick because it's so outlandish. I hope it sticks with you, okay? That's why I'm using this. But Hansel and Gretel, remember what Hansel threw in the trail to find his way back? Breadcrumbs. You people know the Bible. I'm so proud of you. But it's kind of like that, you know. Think about that. You're following a trail of breadcrumbs. And I know this is outrageous and non-biblical, but I pray that, again, this is so stupid that it just sticks in your head. But when you find a trail of breadcrumbs, you may only see one. And you pick it up, and then when you pick that up, what's your next job? To find the next one. Oh, okay, you know. And then you pick that one up, and you find, and you don't realize that you're going in a specific trajectory, you know. I mean, you hope you are. But your job is just to find the next one, and that's how the leading of the Holy Spirit works. A lot of people have sensed God, I want to do something great in your life, but they're looking for a 20-year plan, a super highway with mile markers, and God's like, just find the next breadcrumb. There's no pressure in this. It's an easy yoke. It's a light burden. His way is easy, not easy as in no sacrifice, but easy as in you got to set your sights down from out of trigonometry down to like finger paints and Play-Doh. Because children can do this often better than uncluttered adults can. Here a little while ago, I was doing meetings at the University of Virginia Chi Alpha, largest Chi Alpha in America, 900 and some students there. It's unbelievable. But most of them are very closed to the ministry of the Holy Spirit because of the area there that there is, very, very anti-Pentecostal area. So I was doing one afternoon session, and the Holy Spirit prompted me, and it really pushed me on the edge. It really did, but I thought, what do I have to lose? I'm leaving tomorrow anyway. And so I passed out. I looked around the room there, and there was a big stack of Post-it notes, those yellow things. And I passed them all out to all the students. I passed them all back and forth. Everyone, get a pen. I said, in just a minute, we're going to ask God to speak to us, all right? And I want everybody to write something down. Everyone in this room, you're going to have something pop into your mind, and most of you are going to think it's your imagination. So I want you on that sheet of paper to write whatever pops into your head, and then the percentage, zero being not God and 100% being I've seen Jesus, he told me this is God, all right? The percentage that you think it might be God, okay? So we prayed, Lord, speak to all of our hearts, show us something, we're going to pray. So there was probably, that was a leaders meeting, there's probably 60 people in that room, something like that, in that particular meeting. Passed them all out, and then real quick, come on, don't overthink it, just whatever pops in your head, and then, you know, write, you know, I think it's 1% chance it's God, you know, 20% chance it's God, whatever, write it down. Just your own subjective judgment. Every one of them, there was no percentage that was into double digits. All of them were 9% or lower, okay? And of the 60 of them, I had a couple of their main leaders come up and help me sort through them into obvious categories. Okay? So there was all kinds of stuff, about respiratory, lungs, breathing, asthma, respiratory. So, okay, so I said, and they were all like 2, 3, 4%. Again, the highest was 9. Then there was other one about water, fear about water, fear of drowning, the beach, scared of the beach, all the, like 10 of those. And then there was, a couple other needs, but they all fit into about 5 categories. So I showed them, the leaders were blown away, and I was so thankful too, cause, you know, they could have stoned me. And, it all went together, and none of them were over 9%. 9%, I mean, that's pretty low, isn't it? And some of them had 0% on it, right? So I said, okay, who has asthma, respiratory, lung things? About 8 kids came forward. I said, all right, if you had wrote that down on a piece of paper, I want you up here now, because they were all anonymous, and I want you to pray for these people. They prayed for them, and 3 of them testified immediately that they could tell dramatic difference. I know there wasn't any medical testing there, but it was like major, they were bawling. It was crazy. And then I said, what's this deal about scared of the water, scared of the beach? Nobody responded. Some of the other things people came responded, tremendous testimonies. At the end, when everyone left, a young girl came up to me and she said, can I talk to you? And I said, yeah. And she said, when I was 12 years old, we were at the beach and some bad stuff happened. I was sexually assaulted. And she said, I live with nightmares and fear. She said, I can't even get into the bathtub. She said, I got to take a shower because I'm scared of water. And would you pray with me? And so I got some of the girl workers around, and we prayed. And man, God touched her. She said, I felt literally something lift off of me, you know. But kind of cool the way the Lord kind of pulls some people aside when stuff is real, real personal, you know, like that. Well, afterwards, I was ready for all kinds of hate mail and all that kind of stuff, because you got a room full of people that don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I was getting all these messages and Twitter messages and things like that. And people coming up afterwards, and a couple little handwritten notes on the back of other post-it notes that were left over, going, I just always thought that was me. I was always looking for something big. But you stand there and you're at a Walmart and you go, Lord, that person over there, what need do you want to meet? And then you just stop and pray for a moment. You would be surprised how often God will just drop something in your heart. Now, I'm not telling you that everything that floats in your coconut is the Lord. All right? But if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're doing the Great Commission, He's got a promise that He's going to guide you and lead you. And don't look for big things. Look for just the next breadcrumb. Be willing to follow the things of God. Sometimes it's crazy and bizarre or whatever, and you and I will make mistakes, but I'd much rather make a mistake trying than make the mistake of not trying. You ever read the parable of the talents? That would be a good one. Now look at the last one then. The results are God's responsibility. Because I can't save anybody, I can't heal anybody, I can't cast out any demons. I can do the exact opposite, you know. So we have this schema of things that work like this. We kind of think, what's the possibility? Say you share your faith with someone, the result is they either get saved or they remain lost. They're not saved. They either get healed or they're not healed. Yeah, they either get the demons out of them or else they remain worshiping at Lambeau Field. You know, so we have this kind of thing. It either happens or it doesn't. That's logic. All right? We're not talking about something that is subject to logic. We're talking about superseding the natural, supernatural, superseding logic. The Apostle Paul on 2 different occasions gives us the possible outcomes, and it is not it happens or it doesn't. Logic does not apply to the supernatural. Remember that. 5 senses aren't reliable. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, and I'll merge these scriptures together for you. He says, one plants, another waters, then comes the harvest, but it's God who gives the increase. Think about this for a moment. Anybody remember when you were born again? I know some people don't, especially if you're raised in church as a child. I mean, got saved every time, and you know the first one stuck, but you just wanted to make sure, you know. But if you remember when you gave your life to Christ, was it the very first time you ever heard about God, heard about the gospel, like those tribal people today, the Togue and the Hutsubi? You probably had some kind of planting and watering. You had a parent, you had a Sunday school teacher, you had a friend. Plant it, watered, and you build up to the point that you were ready to do things. A little planting, a little watering, and then the harvest. Whenever we pray for someone and they're healed, it's not because my prayer was so superior. I rolled my R's. Before I laid hands upon them, I rubbed my leather sole shoes on the wool carpet and then, you know, ooh. It wasn't because my technique was superior, right? It was very likely because for whatever reason, that's as much prayer as needed to be prayed. All the previous prayers. I'm very aware of when we pray for someone and they're healed, I'm very aware of making sure everybody knows. I ask them, is this the first time you've ever received prayer? I think anybody's, oh no, we've been praying. Well, see that? All that prayer matters. The Bible talks about the prayers of the saints being like incense on the altar before the Lord, ever before Him. And so it's a contribution of all of these things together, plus a million things we don't know. It's not just like if they get healed, you know, holster that thing. Do a little trick shooting and, you know, this kind of stuff. It's not like that at all. It's a combination of planting, watering, and harvest. And we don't get to pick which stage we're on. We equate harvest with success and planting and watering with failure. But there is no harvest if you don't plant a seed. There is no harvest if you don't water seeds. And what we think to be the worst case scenario, that's somebody pointing their finger at us, yelling at us, cussing at us. You know, you big idiot, get out of here, you Jesus freak, or whatever they say. And, you know, they yell at us. We think that is being the worst thing, but you know what that means? I can tell you what it means. It's already been planted, and it's already been watered, and they're running from God. And you're just throwing more water on that seed. Anybody remember that in your own life? So it's a win. What if you pray for somebody and nothing happens? What if you witness to him and nothing happens? You're just contributing to the processes of God because God is a process God. That's why he didn't chop down the tree of knowledge of good and evil and make it a cross in the garden and get it over with. Because he's a process God. He's a process God. So we join the commissioner's processes. We join the we can't change the processes. We wouldn't want to do that because we're not divine, but we join them. So I want to close with this. We were in Aberdeen, South Dakota, February of 2015, just under a year ago. And at the end of the service, a lady walks up to me and she says, "Do you remember me?" And I said, "Honestly," I try to be real honest. I'm like, "Honestly, I don't. I mean, you kind of look familiar, but help me out. You know, help me out." And she said, "Well, last time you guys were here a couple years ago," she said, "you probably don't recognize me because I've been for 29 years with advanced multiple sclerosis," and she said, I have those crutches that clip on my arms. And when she said that, I kind of remembered, sort of. I mean, vague, yeah, that seems right. But it wasn't still enough. And she said, "Well, I guess that doesn't matter." But she said, "You know, I've been on full disability for 19 years now." And she said, I could walk with those. And she said, "Believe it or not, I still drove occasionally, even though I couldn't feel my feet." Probably not very smart. But she said full disability, and she had a high level of education. She was an executive before MS just ravaged her body. And she said that night in the healing service, she said a bunch of ladies from the church gathered around and prayed for me. She said, "Honestly, I was a little put off that you didn't pray for me. Because, you know, you get anyone from out of town has a greater anointing than the locals, right? You know that, don't you? All right? It's stupid, but that's kind of the way some people think." And she says, "I was a little put off that you didn't pray for me." And I didn't unintentionally not pray for her. You and I have the same access to God, same Holy Spirit, right? You know? And she said, some ladies from the church gathered around and prayed for me. And people prayed for me for years. And she said, it was time to go. And so she said, I went out to the parking lot. And she said, as I got out to the parking lot there, do you guys know Gary Weilman? Yeah, okay, anyways. As I went to the pastor there, as I went up to the parking lot, she said, I dropped my car keys right at the door, which she said is catastrophic for me because I have no balance, can't feel my feet, I have no balance at all, and to have to let go of one of my crutches and get down and get my keys. And she said, I remember the feeling of panic, but she said, honestly, the next thing I remember was pulling into my driveway. She said, it wasn't like I blacked out, but it just was no big deal. I just grabbed my key. It was really strange. panic hit me, but then, you know, all of a sudden I'm home. And she said, the next thing I remember, again, not that I was having like memory blackout, but just nothing was a big deal. I remember pressing my foot on the brake pedal and feeling the tension of the brake pedal in my foot and in my calf. Something that I've not felt for near 20 years, maybe more. So I thought that was strange. But she said, then the next thing I realize I'm inside my house, and she said, I remember I always fumble with the keys. The keys are real difficult because of dexterity issues going through the ring and getting the right one in the door. And she said, I'm inside my house, and I go to put the cane crutch things that clip on her arm. She said, I go to put them in the corner because she said, in my house, I have the furniture position where I can always hold on to something. And she said, I go to put them in the corner by my door, and I realize I left them in the car. And then she said, then it hit me. I had to pee like a racehorse. Now, I don't know if you're allowed to say pee at Jefferson Assembly, but I just said it twice. Just a quick survey, just make sure I'm among friends. How many of you pee occasionally? Okay, I just want to make sure, because if you didn't, I don't want to, you know. All right. She said, and she started crying, she said, what was so significant to me about that? She said, for the last 9 years, she said, one of my MS exacerbations, it destroyed the nerve connection to my bladder. And she said, I'm not able to go to the bathroom. She said, I catheterized myself between 9 and 12 times a day for the last 9 years. She said, I can never tell when I'm full. I can never tell when I'm empty. And she said, I live with all of that and all these urinary tract infections from the catheter. She said, it's just a mess. She said, honestly, it's one of the worst things that I deal with. She said, I haven't had the urge, the feeling like I needed to urinate for 9 years. So she said, I went to the bathroom and well. And then she looked at the ground. She said, it went really well. And she said, for the last 2 years, she said, about a month later, she had a normal MS checkup at her MS specialist in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Actually, a very good medical community there. And she went through her doctor as a born-again Catholic, and he said, Shirley, I got to tell you, they ran all kinds of tests. He goes, I'm taking you off all of your meds. So she was on daily injections. He's like, all of her dexterity is back and all these things. He goes, I pronounce that MS is in, we'll call it clinical remission, but he said, you and I know what happened. You and I know what happened. Guess what? She works 60 hours a week full-time running the Aberdeen, South Dakota Crisis Pregnancy Center. Off full disability. She's on no disability whatsoever. I mean, just a couple ladies from the church gathered around and prayed. The results are God's. But you don't ever see harvest unless you plant water. And we serve a kind of God that can do exceedingly far above anything we could ever ask or imagine according to His power that's at work within each one of us. We do the Great Commission, not by our own strength. We do it knowing we're babies, knowing we're going to make mistakes. If you're so scared about making a mistake, just look back at your life. You can either make mistakes for you or you can make them for Jesus. I love John Wimber. He had this great line. He said, I think I talked to someone about it this week already. He said, I'm a fool for Christ. Who are you a fool for? You know, and if you're going to be a fool for somebody, might as well be a fool for Jesus, you know. Getting over ourselves and getting over our fears, because we got a county around us that needs Jesus. You got great mission stuff, and some of you, I'm sure you guys do. I know you do missions trips and all this kind of stuff, and God's going to use you there, but He can use you in your schools and in your neighborhoods and in your feedlots and, you know, at the little, what is this, the Antique Village thingy here, you know, whatever. You put on your Laura Ingalls Wilder bonnet and go down there and go witnessing, gentlemen. And God wants to use us. So would you stand with me to your feet real quick? We're going to dive into pray in just a quick moment. It will not take long to pray for the sick tonight. But do me a favor. Take a stretch. Reach for the sky. And as you do, would you kind of look up at your hands if you can do that and keep your balance? Just kind of look up. And kind of, you know, you're kind of looking up your arm at your hand. That is probably the best picture of what's going on inside of someone that's trying to obey the Great Commission. You're looking up saying, God, beyond myself, I need you. I reach to you. Can we just begin to whisper prayers like that to the Lord right now? Jesus, please help me. Help me to overcome fears. Help me to trust in you more than I trust in my own weakness. Oh, Jesus, I reach this hand up to you as an act of symbolism, but it's really reality. Without you, I can do nothing, but with you, all things are possible. Lord, please help me to have a heart and love. Help me to be more concerned about people's needs than I am about what they think of me. Oh, Jesus, help me to participate in your processes and planting and watering. I'll rejoice in the harvest, but Lord, please use me. Please use me. Come on, cry out your voice to him right now. Some of you, this is the year your unsaved loved ones are coming to Jesus simply because you're going to participate in the Great Commission. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Lord, let this be the year that high schools and middle schools in this area are shaken because of students that are more concerned about obeying Jesus than they are about rejection. Let it be so. Oh, God, thank you for your grace and for your goodness. Move upon us, I pray, Lord. Come on, while you're just in this attitude of prayer, you can just keep right on praying. But I want to ask, while eyes are closed tonight, I never want to have a service go by without giving an opportunity for people to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. And it'll be real easy for me to see who's raising their hand in worship and who's raising their hand in response. So you just stay plugged in. But tonight, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, Jesus called it being born again. It's not about going to church, though that would be a part of it later on, being a body of believers, but it's about humbling and surrendering yourself to him, knowing for sure that your sins are forgiven because you've done things God's way. This evening, if you are not born again, you're not where you need to be with Jesus. Tonight's the night. Today's the day. This is the time for you to surrender your life to Jesus. And if that's you, you say, I'm not living where I need to be living with Christ, and I want to make things right with him tonight, I want you real quick just to wave a hand at me wherever you are in this room. Say, that's me. I want to make things right with him. Just give me a wave. Give me a wave all over this house. That's me. I want to make things right with him. Tonight's going to be the greatest night of your life. God's calling some back. You've been running. He's calling you back tonight. He's saying, hey, humble yourself right now before the Lord. Awesome, awesome. I don't see anybody waving, but I want to pray just in case, because I'm a human and I make mistakes and maybe someone was scared, but I think it'd be all appropriate for all of us right now to pray a fresh prayer of repentance to the Lord. Can we do that? If you already know how to pray, the prayer that comes from your heart and your understanding would be much better than the one that I lead you in. So if you're able to, pray your own prayer, but if you're not sure, you can pray this prayer with me. Come on, let's raise our voices in a prayer of repentance before the Lord. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is your one and only Son, and there is no other way to find forgiveness and salvation than through Jesus and what he has done on the cross and in his resurrection. So I ask you, Savior, forgive me for my sins, write my name in heaven's book, and give me the power to serve you. Wash our hearts clean tonight, I pray, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can we just thank him that he would forgive people like us? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your mercy to us. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just in awe that you would let somebody like me into your kingdom. Thank you. Thank you, merciful Savior. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. While we retain this prayerful atmosphere, let me just give you just a few words of instruction. In just a moment, we're going to begin healing prayer time. But I'm believing God to do at least two things at once tonight. And just like we've done the last couple nights, if you are hungry to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with that sign of speaking in tongues that's not happened for you, or maybe it did a long time ago and for whatever reason you feel like it's not active or not possible for you anymore and you want that to happen, in just a moment I'm going to invite anyone that wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to come and touch the tips of their toes against the front edge of the platform, and the pastors and I will pray for you, and Jesus will graciously come and feel he can't wait to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. It's just wonderful. People have been filled every night here, and just wonderful. This church is used to seeing people being touched by God's power, and God is here tonight. But tonight, if you've come and you have a healing need and you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you've got both of those needs. I want, please, instead of getting into a healing prayer group, I'm going to ask you, if you have both of those needs, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and you need to be healed, respond up here to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. God loves to multitask, and we can make sure you get prayed for in that way. But we see it all the time. People get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the moment they start speaking in tongues, their blind eye opens, or their deaf ear opens, or their pain goes away. See it all the time. God is a great multitasker. But everybody else in this room, I want us to turn this into the next few moments into a laboratory. And I want us to try to step out in faith and pray for each other. You go, well, I'm just Ralph, and I just, you know, I work at the feed store or whatever, I don't know. Or Mr. Haney, I think it was, actually, if I remember correctly. And, you know, but that's the beauty of it, because this is a safe spot in here. And I want us to try in this room. The greatest miracles I have ever witnessed have happened as people in a church have prayed one for another. People have prayed one for another. I was recounting today of an 8-year-old boy with muscular dystrophy. Had never walked before. That was healed. It's just some kids gathered around him and prayed. Man, he took off running, you know. And you know, I wasn't anywhere. I was near enough to see it. But God wants to reinforce this in us. If we can't do it here, we're not going to do it out there. So I want you real quickly, everybody in this room, real quickly, just think of 1 or 2 or 10 things physically that you would like Jesus to heal in your body. Just think real quick. You got a couple things? All right? Some of you go, man, it's just nothing. I mean, I got allergies. Well, that's fine. Even if it's small, we welcome God's power. Okay, you got something? Wave a hand if you got something. And so in just a moment, we're going to bring forward those that want to receive the baptism of the Spirit. Otherwise, I'm going to ask everybody else in this room real quickly to spin around and get in groups of 3. Not groups of 2, not groups of 20. We may need to have as many as 2 groups of 4 to make the math work out. And so if you have a group of 4, that's fine. But 3 is ideal. That will help us all end very quickly. And listen to these instructions, okay? Listen, when you get in that group of 3, don't hold hands. You keep your hands to yourself, like that old hymn says, okay? And when you get in that group of 3, I want you to pick someone to pray for first. You go, Sally, you're first, all right? And then Sally will just mention a couple things. Well, it's my back and my foot or whatever it is. Or if you're a very private person, you can say it's unspoken. That's fine. Or you can say, you know, hey, I've gone through a lot of hurt in my life. That's fine. Whatever the healing need is, don't tell any stories, no history of it. Just mention the category of it. It's my back, or I have, you know, something going on here. And then the other 2 people, or 3, will unholster their healing apparatus, okay? And they will lay their hands upon Sally's shoulder, both of them at the same time, or all 3 of them at the same time. And then everyone else will at the same time start praying out loud on top of each other for Sally. If you pray a silent prayer tonight, I pray your car battery dies tonight, all right? I want you to pray loud enough that person can hear you caring for them before the Father, because that's what opens their heart. Compassion is not supposed to be secret, right? So you're going to pray. You're going to run out of things to say in like 30 seconds. Just pray a little bit longer than you feel comfortable with. Let that be an exercise of trust. And as you're praying, if you feel something, you feel a prompting, you find a breadcrumb, you don't have to go, thus saith the Lord told me that. You don't have to say that. You can just say, hey, does this mean anything to you? Because it's okay if it doesn't. It's a safety zone tonight, okay? The margins are big here. We all love each other, all right? So, and we're all chillied up anyway, right? So then when you're done praying for Sally, it might take a minute and a half. Then you go, okay, it's your turn. You know, you pray for Sister Boyle and her husband Lance, you know, and you can just kind of work through praying for things like that, all right? You ready? One last thing. Raise a hand towards heaven. In the name of Jesus, by the authority of the Word of God, I remind every saint in this room, you have already been commissioned by Jesus to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead. Go obey Jesus by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. All right, would you turn around and get in groups of 3? If anyone that wants to receive the baptism, sneak up here real quick. Don't get in a prayer group. Come up here. And pastors, if I can have your help, help me pray for those tonight to receive the baptism. We'll get some testimonies in a moment. And get in a group. Pick someone to pray for first. Hear their need. And everybody prays at once, out loud, on top of each other for them. And if I can get those that want to receive the baptism just together real quick in a clump here so I can get some instructions to you.